Sheriff's deputy Wes Brew did something on a Tuesday night in August. It was about 6 weeks ago, and you've got to hear it. But before you do, I want you to fully appreciate what this sheriff's deputy says. And in order to do that, I think it's even more helpful to hear from Jesus just briefly. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, what does a sheriff's deputy who did something on Tuesday night have to do with Jesus? Why would I be thinking of both of these? Well, the sheriff's deputy, Wes Brew, he was working his shift when he heard the sound of a boy crying. The boy's parents had called 911. They'd said, "Our son has left the house. He's 5 years old, so it's a little young to be going out by himself. He's left the house. He's gone somewhere. We can't find him." So they call police, call 911. Wes Brew is one of the officers sent. And the parents tell police the boy loves water, loves to play around water. We live near a pond, so they're kind of, you know how it is, they're trying to help police have as much information as possible. So Wes Brew is one of the officers who gets the call. He goes searching for the boy. He hears the boy crying. He's in the woods near a pond, but he hears the boy crying. So he's, you know, searching, and he's walking near the pond, and he hears the boy crying, and it turns out that he has a five-year-old of his own. So he knows the sound of, like, the age. He just, you know, the way only a parent can, he's like, "My ears have heard this before. I know this sound." So he starts running toward the pond, pulls off his bulletproof vest. You know, he's dressed for work as a sheriff's deputy. So off goes the bulletproof vest, taking off whatever he needs. He's running toward the water, through the woods, toward the sound of the boy crying. He dives in to the water. He sees the boy clinging to a log, dives in, swims out to the boy, gets a hold of the boy, rescues him, brings him to shore, takes him back to dry ground from the pond, and brings him to safety. Do you know what the deputy told the media? This ended up being a news story. That's how I found it. You know what he tells media? I got to read this. I try not to read, but I want you to hear it from him. Wes Brew tells the reporters, "I thanked God a lot for putting me in that position, one, and two, for allowing that kid to be above water and breathing fine when we got there. That's all glory to God for putting me in the right place at the right time." Putting me in the right place at the right time. Now, what's the connection between Jesus' statement, "Blessed are the meek," and this deputy's activities and words? The deputy was meek. It's not a word we use every day. It's not a way we think about life. It was not a superlative when I was in high school, most likely to be meek. You don't get reviews on Google for meekness. You don't get badges or pins or any sort of, like, it's just not a lot of cultural narrative around meekness. But Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," and this deputy was meek. He focused all of his strength, all of his training, all of his competence, plus his mental focus, whatever he could have been doing. I'm sure there was paperwork and all kinds of whatever that he had to do for his job. He focused. He set all that aside. He said, "I'm here to rescue a boy. I'm here to find a boy. I'm training. I'm equipped. I'm ready. I'm going to do what God wants me to do." And when he did it, when he found the boy, brought the boy to shore, he thanked God that he could do what he did. Now, you'll remember last week I talked about, we're in this sermon series, we're going through the Beatitudes one by one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Last week I talked about blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I talked about crossing a bridge from mourning to comfort. And so I'm thinking about that, and it's going through my mind, and the battle of getting across the bridge, fighting your sin, fighting other people's sin, fighting sin around you, fighting opposition, fighting bad attitudes, fighting critical people, all of this challenge to get across the bridge to reach comfort. The world gives us plenty to mourn about, plenty to be upset about. Behind it all is Satan. And this week I had a sort of a hard moment, and I was angry about the things that I saw. I just kind of personally just sort of felt frustrated, got worked up. I'm angry. And then in the middle of it all, my wife says, "Why don't you be angry at Satan?" And I'm like, yeah, I was like, I wish I was that mature. It's like, I was like, I didn't want to do a difficult thing. I didn't want to fight. I didn't want to battle. I just wanted the hardship, the ugly, the tough stuff. I just wanted to kind of be over with. I didn't want to be done with it. But Jesus is talking about people who are meek, people who focus their strength. Jesus is building off of that last week morning, saying this is part of how you get across the bridge. You're meek. You focus your strength. Today's beatitude about blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, brings up a question I honestly had to answer when I'm angry and thinking about what I want to do and what I wish I could do and all that stuff. The question is, do I want to inherit the earth? Because Jesus brings it together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you want to inherit the earth? I don't have to spend a lot of time on this. You either do or you don't. Your heart is probably echoing with the answer. You know deep down inside, I either want to be meek and inherit the earth, or maybe it's just too much trouble. Maybe it costs too much. Maybe it's too difficult. Maybe it's too uncomfortable. I just don't want to do it. It's a question worth answering because God is the creator. He made the earth and everything that is in it. He made us as part of it. He's the ruler over the earth. He said, as the ruler, I'm saying to the human beings, Adam and Eve and everybody after them, be fruitful and multiply and rule over the earth. Take care of it, use it, work in it, establish it, change it so that I get glorified, so that it looks the way I want it to look. Now that got all messed up, which is where the mourning comes in, because Satan has messed it all up and he's behind all the brokenness and all the struggles and thinks he's sort of ruined it, and there's rebellious angels and everything else. But Jesus has brought comfort. Jesus has brought victory. Jesus has overcome death and the grave and the evil one. He has made a new way forward, an alternate life. And that's what he's talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, saying there's all these other ways you know how to live, speaking to these Jewish people on a mountainside in front of them. There's all these other ways, but he's saying, I've got a whole new life I'm talking about, a whole new way forward I'm talking about to you. And it's blessed is this, blessed is this, blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. But if you've never discovered, do I even want to live that way? Do I even want the other life that Jesus is offering? It's worth answering the question, because you have to start there. God, who created the world and said, I want humans to be in it and in charge of it, still has the same plan. And he's overcoming all the things that have gone wrong and eventually is going to wrap the whole story up where he began, giving the earth to his people, letting them live in a world just like he always wanted it to be. He wants to make the earth an inheritance, not the domain of darkness that it currently is. But do you want it to be that way? Assuming you say yes, you want to be that new person in a new earth, how can you inherit the earth? Be someone who yields to God at every intersection. That's what I'm trying to get across this morning. The word meek, again, we don't use the word meek all the time, but it's the idea of yielding to God. It's someone who yields to God at every intersection. At every choice, every crossroads, every possible path, every chance, whatever, however you want to think about it, it's yielding to God. Now, as you think about doing this, or as you've been doing it, and as you keep doing it, Satan is simultaneously and sort of a corrupt imitator of God. He knows God is saying, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. So he turns around and tries to be tempting and sometimes succeeds because he knows the generosity of God. In a sense, I don't know if Satan was listening to Christ in Matthew 5. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But somehow Satan understands that God is trying to give the inheritance to his people, and he's working to take that away. And in Luke chapter 4, also earlier than what happened here in Matthew 5, it's Luke chapter 4, it's before this, Christ is led out into the desert. You've heard the story before, I suspect. He gets tempted by Satan while he's out there. And one of the things that Satan does is he somehow shows Christ all the kingdoms of the earth in his mind's eye, in this sort of imagined reality. Christ sees all the kingdoms of the earth, and Satan says, do you see all that? I can give all of that to you. What Satan's doing right then is saying, blessed would you be, Christ, if you would just listen to me, because I can give you the earth. Satan's just flipping it around and trying to say, no, it's not the meek who inherit the earth. It's people who listen to me. And thanks be to God that Christ didn't fall for it. Christ didn't believe the lie. He knew this isn't true because Satan can't give what belongs to God. Satan can lie about it. Satan can make it up. He can pretend about it, but he can't do it. Christ has finished his work, and it's his role, it's his opportunity as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to give this inheritance away. So Satan lied to Christ, Satan lied to Adam and Eve. He'll lie to you about it, but he can't give you what doesn't belong to him. So watch out for that as you try to yield. Christ stayed strong, Christ surrendered to God, Christ remembered the basic truth, and he was faithful. Be a God yielder and keep resisting evil. When it comes to this whole sermon series, you might remember a few weeks ago I said these Beatitudes can start to be like notifications on our phone or notifications on Facebook or an email in your inbox or the warning light in your car. However you want to think about it, whatever it is that sort of like always dings you about life, your alarm clock, whatever it might be, that can be how God's word functions as you begin to take this in. It's little notifications. Oh yeah, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wait a minute, I'm getting tempted. I feel the urge for some kind of sin, or I feel the pressure of darkness to do something or say something or think some way. And it's in that moment that you can say, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. The way to get the earth is not the temptation that I'm encountering right now. It's these little notifications. They say another kingdom exists, another way of life exists. Follow Christ here. Your life moments are often intersections with God. He's present with you. And it isn't just this sort of image I saw growing up where you have like a good angel on one side and a bad angel or Satan on the other. This thing with like, it really is like the Lord is with you. He is near, like Philippians 4 talked about earlier. It's the songs we sang. It's the idea that God is with you in your moments. They are real intersections with him. We can't see him all the time. It doesn't seem quite so real. But it's very much the reality of our lives that he is with us. He is all around us. He's present in our situations. Jesus told his disciples, I will always be with you. And Psalm 139, David says, if I go to the highest place on earth, God is there. If I go to the depths of the grave, God is there. Wherever I am, God is there. He's always with me. There's no getting out of life. So this week, you'll come to life choices or moments and find God is with me. This is an intersection with him. It's a chance to yield. When that choice or challenge or crossroad comes, be a God yielder. That's the chance to be meek. Be a God yielder. Look to the left, look to the right, look up, look down. I don't know where you're going to have to look exactly, but look around and see where God is and give him the right of way. Get that spiritual notification, that little ping that says, oh, wait a minute, what's God doing right in front of me? What's God want in this situation? And yield. Now, being meek does start with a truth, and it's so basic it'd be easy to miss it, but I want to mention it. You can do what you want. What I mean by that is you do have actual choice. Now, you don't have complete choice. You can't turn yourself into a dog or flap your arms and fly through the air. You can't suddenly completely just do anything you want. But when these moments come, you do have real choice. You have a real opportunity to say, I'm going to think like this, or I'm going to say that, or I'm going to do this. There's real choice there. There's a real opportunity there. Adam and Eve fell for the lie when their moment came, but they didn't have to, and you don't have to either. You have choice. There will be pressure. There will be people saying do this or do that, or inclinations of your own heart or whatever it might be that push you. But you have a choice. And in the moment, I find it really helpful. I'll just offer to you. I find it really helpful in that moment just to say, God, I kind of sense the darkness, or I sense the temptation. I sense the struggle right now. And it's gotten to the point where I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do. It should be easy, but I already feel sort of clouded and confused and pressured. Can you just help out a little bit? Shine a little light, give a little strength, make, you know, and he's there. And just the act of asking for it begins to reset my mind, reset my heart, and start to change things up. Joshua, you know the Bible story, Joshua replaces Moses. He gets to the edge of the promised land. Moses has brought the people from Egypt to the edge of the promised land. Without going all the way down that and preaching that whole sermon, God says, Moses, your time has ended, and now it's Joshua's time. Time for Joshua to be a leader. It's a great story, but for today, Joshua takes over, so to speak, for Moses. Moses' leadership ends. Joshua's leadership takes over. And to get into the promised land, they were going to have to fight lots of enemies. They were going to have to make lots of changes. They were going to have to do a lot of hard things. And God looks at Joshua, and he's in Joshua chapter 1, this is recorded, and God looks at Joshua and he says, be strong and courageous and be careful to do everything that I've commanded you to do. He knows what's coming, and he says, be strong and be courageous. You're going to have to fight a lot. You're going to have to do a lot of difficult things. And that's meekness, not weakness. Meekness is the God saying, be strong, be courageous, do hard things. Be careful, be alert, be sensitive, be perceptive, be intentional. Do exactly what I told you to do. In our cultural moment, I think one way for you to be strong and courageous is just to resist all forms of immorality. There's just all sorts of things that would just come at you. I was on social media this week. I have a friend. He made a video of himself. I wanted to watch it. So I watched this video of him. I was like, man, this is really cool. I'm getting to know this guy better, getting to understand what he's thinking about. So I liked that. I was like, that's good. The next video that pops up is a stranger with something that, to put it mildly, I have zero interest in and think it was just really immoral. But the way the social media works, it just goes from one to the other. So I'm like, okay, this is my moment. It doesn't sound like Joshua. You know, it's not like be strong and courageous in battle in the promised land. But it was my moment to say, oh, time out. I'm going to be meek right here in this moment. And I can stop that and I can report that video and say, that's not appropriate. Not appropriate because I'm trying to watch one type of thing, people that I actually know telling me about their life and their values and whatever. That's what I want to see. And I don't want new videos forced on me, especially not when they're new videos like that. So I can't control what social media does, but I can control saying, no, I don't want to see that. I don't like that. It's not the kind of strength and courage that you might think of, but it is small battles. Another one that I'm working on and that I suggest to you is to resist just a general call to be comfortable. I think there's just lots of just sort of motivation, like just be comfortable. Just be really, really comfortable. Just make yourself feel really good and do what's, you know, easy and just super nice. And part of meekness is activity. It's challenge. It's doing something, even if it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's that sheriff's deputy who says, I'm on a mission. I'm trained. I have a purpose. There's people in need. I'm going to go do it. There's something to be done. And it's resisting comfort. So it may be that some kind of apathy is a little tempting, or some sort of comfort is a little tempting. This sort of posture is going to be really helpful in battling the temptations that come. I have my temptations, you have yours. And if I'll ask for help and think a little bit in the middle of the temptation, I start to get God's help. I start to get God's perspective. If I do that, even just a little bit, I'm meek and I'm yielded. And the chance happens, as the Lord's Prayer says, that I do on earth what is my Father's will in heaven. That's what didn't happen in Genesis 3, but it can happen. I can obey in one moment and do on earth what my Father's will is in heaven. I can yield. I can surrender. Does this remind anyone of a scripture we studied recently? You're going to have to go way back, like 3 months back. No takers. That's all right. I would have to think hard. I wouldn't remember. But I was thinking about it this week, and I realized, oh, yeah, there's a fruit of the Spirit called self-control. There's a way that God works in our life, saying, I'm making you into a new person who grows a new kind of life, and it abounds in you over and over again, and it's self-control. And this is one of the things I appreciate about following Jesus, is he keeps it on the simpler side for me. He's like, we'll just tell you the same thing again because I don't think you really got it. So Galatians 5 calls it self-control. Matthew 5 calls it meekness. But a lot of it's about what's controlling my life. And you'll remember, as it starts to see the light starting to come on for some of you, you'll remember that Moses had this incredible self-control. The Jewish people are leaving Egypt. They're heading toward the promised land. But things get chaotic. People get anxious. They get the Jews say, we're afraid of the enemies and the future and all the challenges that are coming. We're afraid of all of that. And then they do what people do when they get afraid, which is just start kind of getting berserk and making crazy choices, and things go nuts. And it gets to the point where the people are like, we think we're just going to stone Moses and Joshua and Aaron and Caleb because it seems like a good idea to blame those four people. We'll stone them, and then we'll be stuck in the desert without leadership. But we don't need to worry about that right now. Let's just throw the rocks and figure the rest out later. In the middle of that craziness, Moses keeps his head, and Joshua and Aaron and Caleb keep their head, remind the people of who God is, remind the people of what God's doing, and start to de-escalate all the madness and say, oh, time out here. And right when the people are just about to throw the rocks, God himself shows up. And it's at that moment that self-control goes to a level I still can't fathom. And that's where Moses says to God, they want to throw stones. You want to smash them to smithereens and smite them and start the whole thing over again, God. But I don't think that's such a good idea. And Moses has this really self-controlled, meek conversation with God and says, God, I'm all in. I'm focused on what you want. I want what you want, God. And not sure that this is the way to go if you destroy all these people out here in the middle of the desert and start over. I can see Moses thinking to himself, you could do it, but what Moses actually says to God is, you'll have less glory. And the entire world's going to hear that you brought the people out, but you couldn't finish what you started. You couldn't get them to the promised land and create the new world that you want to make, that you're in process of doing. So Moses has that kind of meekness. And it's interesting, Jesus and Moses are the only two people in the Bible who actually get described as being meek. It's just Moses and Jesus. Not to say that I can quantitatively, precisely tell you there's nobody else who was meek. There probably are other people who were meek. If you read the whole thing, you can find them. Let me know. But the only two people that the Bible actually says these two people were meek, it was Moses and it was Jesus. They're the only two. They are meek. Now, speaking of people who are willing to suffer for what God wants done, turn with me to John chapter 2. You can turn toward the end of your Bible, toward the last pages. John chapter 2. This is about people willing to suffer for what God wants done. And I'm going to give you two pictures of meekness, both from the life of Jesus, because there's some parts of this. It's easy to say that meekness is not weakness, that Joshua was strong and courageous and Moses had self-control. But you look at John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And Jesus made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a house of business. The next verse, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Part of what has to sort of get worked out in our minds about meekness is to see both sides. This is one side of meekness. Jesus is turning over tables. Passion, overwhelming, inspiring, tremendously motivated. Nothing can stop me. I have to express my passion and throw some tables over and chase people and tell people to get out of God's house because they're acting wickedly is meekness. And sometimes I think that we would end up sort of with this watered down thing that's like drinking weak orange juice. You ever make orange juice from concentrate, put too much water in it, and you're like, oh. I was thinking this morning maybe I'd bring in like that watered down orange juice and, you know, see who was brave enough. But, and then I was like, no, I'll make tricks of it. We'll have watered down orange juice and good orange juice, and we'll not tell people, you know, which is which. And then I was like, the last time I did anything like that, we got stuff on the carpet. So it's like, we're just not going to go there. We're just not going to go there because, you know, that, then, you know, you'd have a new opportunity to volunteer, but I didn't want to put you through that. And so we're just going to, but think about watered down orange juice. That's what most of us think of. This, like, you know, watered down orange juice. What Jesus is offering is unbelievably concentrated, rich, delicious orange juice of a life. Like sticking a straw in an orange and he's like, drink it straight. Here is the real thing. Here's the delicious, amazing orange juice like you've never had before. And it's passion. And it's why he overturns tables. Now, there's another side to this, too. But before we go there, I would just say, ask yourself this question. You can do it now if you're really feeling inspired. You can do it later if you're an introvert. You, like me, you know, have a journal later tonight and think about this. Or one day this week, try to set aside some time and think about it. What's an area of your life, whenever you want to answer this question, it's up to you, but what's an area of your life where you know God wants you to display passion? What's a part of your life that says, my next step in meekness is going to be passion about something? Some sort of effort, some sort of outwardly lived, intense action. You just say, I know I've got to be passionate. And you may not be able to do it this week, but you just sense from God as you pray and as you reflect, my meekness needs to incorporate some passion. Now, there's a flip side to the way that Jesus lives out his meekness. And I'll read to you these verses. Isaiah 53. Going to take me a little time to find it, but Isaiah 53, I'm going to read three verses to you. Isaiah 53 is going to be the first one. These give us the other side of meekness, and I think you'll know it as soon as you start to hear it. Isaiah 53:7, this is a prophecy predicting the Messiah who would one day come, and this person would do exactly what Jesus did. It says, he was oppressed. This is a prediction of the future telling us beforehand. He, the Messiah, was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. That very same prediction gets fulfilled in Matthew 26:39. Jesus is alone with the Lord, praying. And the Bible says in Matthew 26:39, Jesus went a little bit beyond his disciples. He's praying in a garden with them. He goes a little bit farther away from where they are. And he falls on his face and he prays, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Meekness in the life of Christ, sometimes it's passion, sometimes it's passivity. Sometimes it's flipping the tables over, and sometimes it's alone in prayer with God saying, let this pass from me if it can, but not my will, your will. It's passivity. It's surrender. And it's not necessarily weakness just because it's this kind of passivity, but it is legitimately yielding to God and saying, God, do whatever you want. I'm not even going to fight. I'm going to be so cooperative that, like Isaiah 53 said, I'll just be silent. Lead the sheep right up to the shearers. I'll just be silent. I'll just go along with it. If there's one question to answer this morning, which is, where would you need to be passionate in order to be meek? There's another question for us. Where do you need to be passive in order to be meek? Where's a part of your life that you're just going to have to say, do what you want, God? I'm accepting it. I'll be quiet. Which is a super difficult thing to do, right? For most of us. We don't want to be quiet about what we don't like. We don't want to just say, okay, do whatever God wants. Okay, you know, just be quiet. It's just like, that's difficult. That's difficult. But it's a part of it. And Jesus is able to do it with authenticity. He doesn't, like, make himself miserable and, like, grit his teeth and, you know, Like, he and the Father work it out relationally, and I think he's able to surrender and truly just let it go. That may take some work, because we're not as close to the Father as Jesus was, so we might have to work a little harder, but passivity is part of meekness. Moses, the other meek person in the Scriptures, really did life well. He got so many things right, but he got angry this one time when he shouldn't have. He got impatient, he got short, he kind of missed the passive piece of that and doing things God's way. And that's what ended his time. As they left the desert and were on the edge of the promised land, God said, I asked you to follow me and obey me, and you didn't, and you're done. We've reached the end of your leadership, and Joshua is going to take over from here on out. Jesus never got it wrong. At every moment, thanks be to God, we needed a Savior and a Lord who could defeat the evil one, and Jesus got it right every time. He got angry at the right moments. He got passive at the right moments. He made an example for us in that way. When to be passionate, when to be patient. Meekness knows when to fight and when to yield, when to turn tables over and when to just say, you do your thing, God. I'm along for the ride. John 2 shows Jesus had passion at certain moments, and Matthew 26 shows Jesus could totally surrender and totally be yielded and say, this is going to be tough, but I'm going to let it happen. I'm going to let it happen. Now, how do we know when we're at an intersection? I mean, Moses got a burning bush. Jesus had this super clear relationship with the Father, the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you don't feel it's quite that easy. It doesn't always feel quite that clear. If you don't get God speaking, you don't get a burning bush, how do you know? Well, here's a few places where I'd suggest yielding. When you get to that intersection, think to yourself, does whatever the choice is, or the challenge, or the situation, is there anything about it that violates what the Bible teaches? Is there anything going on here that tempts me to do something that wouldn't please God? Is there some choice or opportunity that if I did it, would not be what Scripture says to do, be the opposite of what Scripture says to do? That's an easy one, right? A simple one, not easy. It's a simple one to yield to God. Let me give another suggestion that's a little more nuanced. Assuming you did the choice, whatever the challenge is or the opportunity in front of you, if you do it, who will get elevated? Who will get praised? Who will get celebrated? You, somebody else, or God? All of us live in relationships with human beings, plus there's the temptations of Satan we've already talked about. But usually, most of us hit intersections that involve other people. It's our boss. It's a teacher or a coach. It's a neighbor. It's somebody somehow connected with us in life, coworkers, whoever it might be. It's some other person in our life, and they've got a will too. They've got something they want to get done, or they'd like things to change, or they say, you need to do this. I have power. You know, whatever it is. So as you navigate that choice, who gets elevated? Who gets praised? Who gets recognized? You, somebody else, God? An easy way to begin to sort this out is really comes from Christ turning the tables over. It's going to make some people upset. They're not going to like it. It's not going to go the way they want. But Christ knew what pleased God, and he said, ultimately, I'm going to please God in this situation. It's going to be disruptive. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's passionate when other people have the status quo. They've got the ox over here, the cattle over there. The doves are in the cages. We got the money stacked, all the coins on the table. Things look good. But Jesus knows I got to please the Father on this one. Jesus did it because it glorified God, and it was for your advantage that all the life of Israel be cleared up and cleaned up until Christ could be crucified and completely honored as the Messiah. One last navigational tool, I'll call it. One last way to think through meekness. Will it place you on the edge of a faith adventure? Will it leave you in some kind of place where you say, I'm like Joshua, on the edge of choosing some other choice? And it may not be as, probably won't be as grand as inheriting the promised land feels to us today. But does the choice place you on the edge of saying, I'm going to have to trust God if I make this choice? I'm really going to have to believe him. I'm going to have to be passive I'm going to have to trust him. I'm going to be in an exposed place, but I'm going to trust him in that exposed place. When I survey the scriptures, this is the kind of intersection I see most often. Moses got a burning bush, and that was so clear, all of us find ourselves wishing for it. But the truth is, part of what Moses got is God saying, from now on, if you cross this line and you do what's on the other side of this, your whole life changes, Moses. Shepherding's over. Everything you've done up until this point, what's defined you, what you valued, how you found, made a living, where you lived, all that, everything changes, Moses. Huge change for him. Abraham, he lives in a different place, not in Israel. He worships other gods. But God comes to him and God says, I have plans for you. Come, let's go. We're going down to some other place called Canaan, which, you know, Abraham would have known, but he had to go there, had to travel hundreds of miles to get there, had to reset his whole life, had to reorient his whole life around this God who calls him. These are God intersections. And when I look at the scriptures, I see these kind of massive reorientations. And people have got to have faith. Joshua is one of them. Got to be strong, got to be courageous, got to be careful to do all that he commands. These people yield to the faith adventure that's about to unfold. But there's the other side of it. And Jesus did this too. You know, he comes to earth, he leaves heaven. It's a little bit, you know, vague to us maybe, but Jesus does this too. He leaves heaven, comes to earth, calls disciples to himself, says, sit down on this mountain, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's been doing miracles, he's been healing people, there's been crowds following him. He shifts away from all of that and says, we're just going to focus on a small group of people and obey the Lord together. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. It's this faith adventure. It's this movement away from what seems so good and comfortable and normal and right. It seems like things are going great. And God says, we're going to do things a little differently. You know when to yield, when the choice before you, when you can tell in your own spirit, this would be a faith adventure. And to not do it would be a faith avoidance. Is it a faith adventure or is it a faith avoidance? You'll know in your own heart. What option would require more faith? 6 weeks ago, Volusia County, Florida, Wes Brew is this deputy. He hears about the 5-year-old boy. He sees him holding onto the log in the pond, right? Rips off the bulletproof vest, runs toward the water, dives in, rescues the boy. It was around sunset, by the way, so it's getting darker and darker, harder to find him. This deputy runs to the rescue, and I already told you that the sheriff's deputy was meek because he embraced God's work. He focused his strength, he focused all of his training into doing what God wanted him to do, and after he'd done it, he gave God the credit. But there's one other reason why I said the deputy was meek. Your Bible, Matthew 5:5, other places that have the word, what order in mind, meek, your Bible might have had the word gentle. Meek and gentle can be the same idea. Because meek can be strength under control or strength focused in a way that is God's priorities, but it's tender. Because God is tender, right? Christ is tender. You think about all the ways that God is so tender with us, so gentle with us. So meekness and gentleness go together. After the deputy took hold of the boy, do you know what the boy did? Deputy dives into the water. Dressed like a police officer, he dives into the water, he grabs the boy, he does what strong adults do, right? You know, he like takes control of the situation physically, rescues the boy. Do you know what the boy did? He wrapped his little 5-year-old arms around the deputy's neck, and he held on for dear life because he'd been rescued. And he didn't care about anything except holding on to this big, strong stranger who dove into the water, and he knew. This big, strong stranger who just jumped in the water after me is better than that log. I'm letting go of the log. I'm grabbing onto the living, strong human being, wrapping my arms around their neck, and just holding on like a 5-year-old. The deputy was strong enough to dive in and rescue the kid and gentle enough to tenderly hold him. When the deputy was talking to the media, this is also what he said. Quote, I have 3 children of my own, one being a 5-year-old. So to have him, the boy he rescued, hold on to me tightly like that, it felt like it was my own kid holding on to me. It's a beautiful story. And I do tell it to you because it ends well. It really ends well, and that's a wonderful thing. And it has this tender moment with a cute child and a brave deputy. It's an incredible story. I mean, the moment I read it, I was just like, oh, this is amazing. Is this the real world? You know, this is the real world. But I also share it with you this way. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is the brave one who rescued people. He creates a world where people clinging to a log get rescued. They grab onto someone brave and strong and smart and capable of running who will bring them to shore and get them out of the domain of darkness and get them out of the mess and get them out of the brokenness and get them out of the fear and get them out of stuff they can't rescue themselves from and take them out and put them on solid ground, as the song says. And it's there that Jesus says, I'll give you abundant life. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you life with no domain of darkness at all, because I'm making a new heaven and a new earth. And someday all the people that need to get pushed out and all the rebellious angels and all the wickedness that goes on is going to get pushed out and sent off into a lake of burning fire. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and a city comes down, and I will be the light of that city. And you will be with me, and you will have abundant life, and you will have eternal life. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The people who will push their strength, focus their strength, surrender their strength, yield to me in their life, have that inheritance coming. And I got into the pond to get them out, and I'll bring them all the way back. All they have to do is keep clinging to my neck. All they have to do is keep wrapping their strength up and putting their strength where I want it to go and going where I want to go. Jesus says, if you don't mind a casual translation, Jesus says, give me your strength and I'll give you the earth. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray to him as we go and worship. You are glorious, Jesus. You are amazing. You deserve all praise and all glory and all honor. 20 centuries ago, when one of your followers, John, heard this, he was sitting on an island thinking about such things, dwelling on whatever's excellent and whatever's true and whatever's lovely and whatever's worthy of praise. And in the Holy Spirit, he had a sense for this new earth, this new heaven, this new future, this abundant eternal life. And as he was thinking about it and receiving it from you and understanding it, what we have now is the book of Revelation. There came a moment when he just said, amen, come, Lord Jesus, come. The earth is yours to give, Jesus. And we are somewhere between John's moment of seeing what was to come and the moment when that new heaven and that new earth will actually be real, will actually be the only heaven and the only earth. That eternal, indestructible, abundant life will be the only life that we know through faith in Christ. But for now, we say with John, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we ask for your help, Holy Spirit, this week, online and in person, at work and at home, that we would see those moments in our lives where it's time to yield. It's time to focus our strength. It's time to surrender to something. And you know us, Holy Spirit, you know us. Sometimes we're going to need to be passionate. Show us when that is. And sometimes we're going to need to be passive. Show us when that is, and help us in both cases to actually just be trusting you and saying, you're the only one, you're the only one who can give the earth, because it all belongs to you. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor as the creator and the ruler. You alone are worthy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.